How are you today? Good to see you this morning. Before I get started, I want to talk to you about a good opportunity for you to get involved in our church. We have an opportunity in children's ministry. We currently, for the month of October, have 15 slots open for a place for you to get involved and to minister. And so I just want to tell you about that. I want to say that children's ministry is one of the foundational ministries of our church, and we want to serve our kids well. And to be able to do that, we need people, we need volunteers to help out. And so I will tell you that it takes an enormous amount of people to do what we do every Sunday morning. And so I would ask that you would prayerfully consider serving in that way. All right, today we are going to look at chapter 6. And we're going to look at how the walls of Jericho came down. And so I got to thinking this past week about the walls that we have in our lives. You know, those things that cause major difficulties, major obstacles in our lives. And I don't know if you've ever wondered what those walls look like. I think it's anything that distracts us from our focus on God. Anything that detours our service for God. Anything that drains us of our driving passion for God. Like you might have a wall of resentment or fear or guilt or shame or worry or jealousy or bitterness or pride or selfishness. And the list can go on and on. And we can say that these things and many other things in those categories oppose God. Fact of the matter is that these things I mentioned in and of themselves can distract us, detour us, drain us of being everything that God has for us. Therefore, it goes without saying that the walls that are in our lives must fall down flat and they must be removed. Where we find Israel in chapter 6 is that they finally crossed the Jordan, that they're preparing themselves spiritually, that they followed God's orders to the letter, and now they're ready to move forward and they're ready to take over the promised land. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. That they're ready to claim for themselves the land that flowed with milk and honey. However, like most things in life, there is a cost to that. If you were to put yourself in the shoes of an average Israelite soldier, for most of those guys, Jericho was probably the first city that they'd seen with walls like that. Like it must have looked like a totally impossible fight to fight against. And maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, why are we studying this book that is so old and it talks about battles and wars? Well, I think the book of Joshua is extremely relevant to us today. I think we're living in days of battles and spiritual struggles, and we need to know how to fight against them. We need to know that God is the one who gives us victory. We need to know how to follow him to that victory. And Joshua teaches us these valuable lessons. Just like Israel faced the huge walls of Jericho, you and I face walls and obstacles in our lives as well. So we need to know how to overcome them. And as we watch Israel overcome Jericho, we'll see how the Lord will teach us to make the walls in our lives fall down flat. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. as we walk through chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. So the first way we see how Israel defeated Jericho is Israel had a difficulty, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So Jericho's on full alert. And from a human perspective, it would be hard, if not impossible, to battle. And up to this point, everything had been more or less a preliminary of Israel getting ready for this moment, getting prepared for this moment. Now the real task is before them. They must face it and they must tackle it. The Canaanites must be defeated if Israel is going to occupy what God had promised them. And so Jericho was not an exceptionally large city. But it was important. It was an intimidating, hard city to defeat. If Israel could defeat Jericho, they could defeat anything else that would face them in Canaan. So again, we see the wisdom of God as opposed to human wisdom. In that Israel faces their most difficult opponent right off the bat, like out of the gate. Jericho is known as the oldest city in the world. In Joshua's day, it was surrounded by a system of two massive stone walls. The retaining wall was about 12 to 15 feet high. And then on top of that was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. This is what was in between the Israelites and defeating the city of Jericho. That, my friends, is what we call a problem. So as we go through life, we too have obstacles that we face, like the walls of Jericho. And maybe it's a lost loved one that you would like to see the Lord touch and save. Maybe it's a ministry that you know that the Lord wants you to be involved in, but you feel like I'm just not prepared for it. Could be a family trouble that maybe tears your heart apart, leaving you wondering what to do. Or it could be a million of other things. These obstacles we should see not as dead ends, but rather as opportunities for the Lord to work in our lives. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 had an obstacle to overcome. You'll remember he called it the thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord to take it away 3 times, but the Lord told him that his grace was sufficient and that his power is made perfect in weakness. Remember those verses? Paul goes on to say, when he is weak, that is when he is strong. And we realize that what Paul is saying is that the power of God is best revealed in us and through us when we're unable to handle life. Like, God is more clearly visible when we're out of the picture. And that's what God did here with the Israelites and the victory at Jericho. It was all God. The next thing that we see is that Israel had assurance. Look at verse 2 with me this morning. As the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." And so, did you catch that? From God's perspective, the battle, it's already done. It's over. Because he said, what did he say? "I have," past tense. "I have given Jericho into your hand." This action is certainly viewed as if it were completed in the past, with the results continuing to the present from God's standpoint. And I think it was worded that way to give Joshua confidence. There was a former French prime minister way back in the olden days who fought duels with a bunch of his rivals. And so one time he's getting ready to go to fight a duel, and he surprises his assistant by asking the attendant at the Paris railroad station for a one-way ticket to the duel. The assistant was like, isn't that a little pessimistic? Not at all, he said. I always use my opponent's return ticket for the trip back. Like, that's some serious confidence right there. As Joshua and all the men that he was at war stood looking at those walls around this great city, God had a word of comfort for their hearts. God assured them of victory before they even started to attack Jericho. He lets them know the conclusion before they enter into the battle. I just think as we face our walls and our difficulties, our obstacles, well, whatever they may be, we can do that in confidence. Maybe we need to learn the lesson of trusting Jesus. Maybe we need to learn the lesson of taking him at his word and believing what he says to us. All right, number three on your outline this morning is that Israel had a protector, verses 3 through 5. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And so 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast and the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him. See, Israel has a protector. They have a partner in God himself. God is in absolute control of this battle. He's the one that's leading them. The method of the warfare makes absolutely no sense, especially if you have any kind of a military or strategic kind of background. It makes no sense because it required total dependence on God. It required great faith from the elders of the nation because they had to follow Joshua in this plan. It also requires great faith from Joshua because he had to explain to the nation of Israel his plan. Okay, guys, here's the plan. The plan is we're going to march around the city, and on the 7th day, after we march 7 times, we're going to blow these trumpets over here. And then we're going to shout, and guess what? After we do that, these walls, they're going to fall down flat on the ground. Ready, break, go team. That's the plan. I don't know about you. I'm like, what? That's our plan? That's what we're going to do? It's a plan that worked, but it was clearly because of God. It worked because God was in control. And yet, notice here that God gives them something to do so that Israel could work in partnership with God. Just as he wanted them to be a part of his work, as he wants us to be a part of his work today. As we face our walled obstacles of life, it is a blessing to know that we don't have to face them alone. The Bible tells us over and over again that God will never leave us or forsake us. There's no obstacle that we can't get through as long as we face it with Jesus at our side. A moment ago, we talked about how Israel had assurance and they walked in the power of God's promises. Just for a moment, I would like to talk with you about 2 weapons that we have been given to fight these battles. The first one is the Word of God. right? The Bible, we have been blessed by God. He's given us this perfect, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. Ephesians 6 describes that as the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And to effectively use this sword, we must regard it that way. We must know that it is the word of God. If we're not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, that the sword came from the Spirit, then we won't use it effectively. So not only did the Spirit give us the Scriptures, but He also makes them alive for us, right? He equips us with the right thrust of the sword at the right time. Jesus taught this in Luke 4, right? When the devil tempts him in the wilderness, each time the devil attacks Jesus, he said what? It is written. It is written. He used the Scriptures to battle Satan's temptation. We go to battle in the same way. We can answer Satan's lies by shining the light of God's word on them. Here's the thing, though. If we don't know God's word, it's really hard to go to battle. The second one is prayer. And I got to tell you, this year I'm encouraged as our prayer nights here at NCF have been really well attended. And I say that because I think a lot of Christians ignore the power of prayer. So I'm glad that our church is, I'm encouraged that our church is a praying church. And understand today that prayer is not just about taking a grocery list to the Lord and kind of reading it off, right? Prayer is about entering into a conversation with the God of the universe. Let that just sink in for a sec. We've been given some pretty great promises in the area of prayer. Promises like God will hear our prayer in 1 Peter 3. Promises like God, He will answer our prayers in John 14. And He says He will what? Help us to pray in Romans 8. So if you're out there going like, I don't know what to say, don't worry about it, right? The Spirit will what? Intercede. All right, the last point today is that Israel triumphed. This is the long part of the passage, and so I'm going to read the whole thing because I got to get the story out to you, and so bear with me as we read this long passage. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua commanded the people, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark. And while the trumpets blew continually, but Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out from your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord walked on. They blew the trumpets continually. The armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once, returned to camp, and so they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early, and at the dawn of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was on the day that they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that was within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live. Remember that from earlier, because she hid the messengers who were sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them to take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and the gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down. And so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they captured the city, and they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women and young and old, oxen and sheep and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So let me just give you some observations and some application to verses 6 through 21. Not in your notes. You're going to have to take these down if you want them. They're not going to be on the screen. First one is to develop a daily routine of obedience. In verses 11 and 14, after day, the people of Israel marched around the city, right? Day after day, they march around the city, and maybe they weren't sure what this ritual would accomplish, but you know what? They did it anyway. Why? Because they were following the instructions that God had given them, right? They developed this daily routine of obedience. God told the Israelites to follow these orders for 6 days, and on the seventh day, victory came. Can I say this? For you and I, it might be 6 days, it might be 60 days, and may I dare, it might be 600 days. It depends on the battle. It depends on God's purpose. Our job is to follow the steps that God has given us. So how does this work in real life? Well, if you or a loved one is facing a battle, an obstacle, maybe it's a marriage in trouble, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's financial issues, all that are walls that you can't probably bring down on your own. But you can march around the city every day. You can continue to do what you ought to do. You can speak kind words. You can take loving actions. You can do this day in, day out, 6 days, 60 days, 600 days, as long as it takes. There is power in repetition. One act in and of itself may not make a difference, but daily obedience adds up. You want to see the walls in your life come tumbling down? Start with a routine of obedience. Secondly, get in the habit of doing instead of talking. Did you notice verse 10? He says, don't shout or even make a noise with your voice. Like, don't say anything until I tell you to shout. Most of you probably won't remember this, but in 1968 in the Super Bowl, Joe Namath, his team, the New York Jets, were huge underdogs. And so he goes before a camera at a press conference, and here's what he said. Joe, he guarantees that his team's going to win the Super Bowl. So the media makes a big deal about this, right? Long story short, the Jets go on to win. It's pretty impressive, right? Then, what do we see after that? All these other people making these bold predictions on games. And what I notice is that it rarely works, right? Maybe 2 times out of 10. The fact is that athletes don't need to be talking about the game. They need to do what? Prepare for the game. And when the people of Israel were marching around the city of Jericho, they weren't calling out those on the other side. Hey, Jericho, you better watch out. We're coming, right? We might be small, but we're going to guarantee a victory, right? They didn't say anything. They kept their words to themselves. I think that's exactly what we need to do. Another possible reason for Joshua telling the people of Israel not to speak was it did give them a quiet time and an opportunity just to focus on God, right? Just to reflect on the impending battle, to get their hearts and their minds prepared for what's to come. This also would be a good thing for us to do, right? To put aside the noise and just contemplate God's presence in our lives. And then thirdly, we should not settle for anything less than total devotion. Verses 15 through 19 teach us, when you do what you ought to do day in and day out without whining, without complaining, without bragging, without boasting, there'll come a day when you know it's time to shout. When you know that the walls are about to fall. There'll come that day of breakthrough. The financial problem will be resolved. The relationship will be destroyed. The cancer will go into remission. The addiction will lose its power over you. Or maybe God does this. Maybe God just takes you home, right? And you go to heaven, and we'll just call that ultimate healing, right? My point is, whatever happens, we need to be ready. We need to have our hearts in the right place. You need to remember that everything that you and I have belongs to God. We're not here because of our greatness. We're here because of His grace. And when the Israelites decided that they would not settle for anything less than absolute devotion to God, here's what happened in verse 20. They did exactly what God told them to do. They shouted and the trumpets were blown and the walls fell flat down. And the people went into the city and they captured it. Right? They defeat Jericho. And then in verse 21, we come to a difficult verse. But it's one that I probably need to talk about. It says that they killed the men and the women, the young and the old. They killed the oxen, the sheep, the donkeys. Why did they do that? Well, first of all, I think it was a different time, right? It's violent days. It was conquer or be conquered. Also, you need to realize that most Mid-Eastern cultures, with the exception of Egypt, were not civilized, right? They were primitive. They were barbaric. In Jericho's case, the ancient evidence indicates that they practiced child sacrifice and fortune-telling, and they tried to contact the dead, and all this stuff, according to Deuteronomy 18. You can read about all of that stuff, and neither were they clean, right? In Leviticus, God gave Moses this painful but very specific instructions on how to behave in these areas of life, right? How to deal with mildew in the house, how and when to bathe, and even what to do with human waste, right? They didn't understand the basic laws of sanitation, and so quite frankly, these barbaric tribes lived in filth. And they were infested with disease. So that's why Joshua told people to kill the cattle as well. They're not safe to eat. What can we learn from verse 21? What does it symbolize for us today? What's the application for us today? I think it's an absolute pure devotion to God. Right? You can't live the old life in a new place. You can't live in Canaan like you did in the desert. Neither can you live in Canaan like the rest of the world lives. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. Sin has the power to infect and to destroy. That's why God said in verse 18, keep yourself away from all the garbage that these people were involved in. You want to live in the promised land. You want to live to have victory. Decide now to live your life fully devoted to God. The culture of sin cannot coexist with the culture of holiness. Right? You can't dabble in both. You want to live in the promises, you got to live in godliness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I pray that we would draw close to you as your people. And God, would you teach us how to choose your way today? And as we do that, God, my prayer is that we would come closer to you. Help us to walk by the word and by prayer. Help us to keep our hearts pure and undivided. God, would you protect us today? Protect us from being distracted by our wants and our desires and our thoughts. Help us to be totally devoted to you and to you alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.